Company moved him and we lost touch until a couple of years ago, and out of the blue he called me and he said, "I'd like to get together." And he came here, we met in my office, and he said, "I have become spiritual just like you encouraged me." And he was really excited. And you know, I'm there with a big question mark over my head thinking, okay, this could mean all sorts of things. And he told me about some books he was reading that had a lot of Buddha ideas and how he'd come to the conclusion we are all divine and our potential is limitless. And he's telling everybody who would listen about his new discovery. And then, as we talked further, he poured out just a litany of troubles that he was going through. His wife had left him because she didn't want to hear him talking anymore about his newfound philosophy, his newfound religious faith. His son wasn't speaking to him anymore. He lost his job with his former company. Not only that, but the company was bringing serious charges against him because he went to the headquarters and was telling them, "I know the secret of how to get this company better and up and running again. Let me tell you." And surprise, surprise, it was his newfound religious faith, if I can call it that. He was on the verge of bankruptcy. He was saying in just less than a month or two, he's going to be homeless, didn't have anything to eat. He's going on and on about this. And I wanted to ask the Dr. Phil question. How is this working for you? How is this working for you? He found himself going through a horrific life storm. The winds were blowing, the rain was coming down in sheets, the river was rising, and suddenly he realized to his horror, my life does not have a sufficient foundation. And what you see on the screen there is what happens. The river rises, it undercuts, if there is even a foundation, undercuts that, and all of a sudden everything is a field of debris. There's rubble there. Bernie Madoff. Anyone remember that name? Jeffrey Epstein, Harvey Weinstein, and the list goes on and on. And those are just the public ones. It happens so frequently in private, like this friend of mine. 2,000 years ago, Jesus told a story that drives to the heart of this, and I'm going to invite you, turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. Matthew, Mark, Luke, it's the third gospel in the New Testament, so it's toward the right-hand side of your Bibles. Luke chapter 6. And the word, the term, the preposition we are looking at today is just a little Greek word again, three letters, epi. It means on or upon. And we are looking at a parable Jesus told that has this. It's not used frequently, but it is used significantly. Luke chapter 6, and I'm reading beginning at verse 46. Jesus is speaking here. You're going to know this. It's a very, very familiar story. "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you?" By the way, this, in both Matthew and Luke, this story comes at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus is speaking to his disciples, but Matthew, Luke, they say there are others beyond the disciples as well. So it's a mixed audience. Some who understand who Jesus is following him, many who don't understand and are not following him at this point. He's speaking to them, and he has just shared with them hours and hours and hours of teaching. He didn't have the New Testament, did he? So he's speaking from the Old Testament. He's speaking because he is God's son. They have heard truth after truth after truth. And now Jesus pulls it all together with this story. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I'll show you what he is like. He's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation, and here's our epi word, on the rock. And when a flood arose, the stream broke against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. Verse 49, but the one who hears and does not do them, does not do what? Jesus' words, Jesus' teaching, his truth, is like a man who built a house, and here's our word again, on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. There is a finality. Immediately it fell. And it was great. It was just debris, all that was left there. Same thing in Matthew chapter 7, same story. I want to read that. It's just a few verses as well. And this comes after, again, after the Sermon on the Mount. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on, there's our word, on the rock. And the rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and beat against that house. Now, I read that, and you know what it makes me want to do? The rains came down. You all want to join with me on that? Okay, when we're done today on the way out, yeah, we can sing that together. That's what I have echoing in my head. The rain fell, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house, here's our word, on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. Let's take a closer look at what Jesus is saying here. First, some comparisons, okay? Three things that are similar, three things that are alike between this wise builder and this foolish builder. Here's the first. They're both building a house. Both of their houses are subjected to storm and flood, and both built fairly close to a river. The waters are rising. There's probably more than that, and when you find more things that are alike, let me know. I will add them to my list. And if I ever preach this again, I will give you credit. There are contrasts as well that we see here. The time invested, the wise builder obviously spent a lot more time digging down deep to rock, laying a solid foundation. The effort expended, the wise builder exerted a whole lot more energy than this foolish builder did, digging down, digging a foundation. Expense occurred. Wise builder, you know, if he hired people to dig that foundation, more expense involved, more money involved, and the outcome. You can contrast that. The well-built house withstood the rains and the flood. The poorly built house, and this is the most fun part of that song, the house on the sand went splat. I don't know how you learned that. That's the King James Version. Yeah, the house on the sand collapsed. So there's contrast, comparisons, contrast. Imagine, let's do a short-term evaluation of both of these builders. Imagine their houses, they're just a couple of blocks from each other. The foolish man. He's right there. He's got waterfront property. And he doesn't go through all the time and energy, and so his house gets built a whole lot more quickly. Not only that, he's out there in the water. He's got his lounge chair because he has waterfront property, and he can hear a couple blocks up. The wise builder, you know, pick and hammer, getting through the rock, getting down to bedrock. He's there drinking his lemonade thinking, oh, you know, I've got this easy. What in the world is he doing up there building a foundation? The wise person looks a little foolish, and the foolish person looks like he made a good life decision. What if the flood doesn't come for 5 years, 10 years, 15 years? You don't know what the floodplain is. Where we live out in the valley, it used to be like every 50 years you could expect a flood. I'm not sure what it is at this point. I haven't looked. Short run evaluation. Things don't look the way Jesus portrays them. Long run evaluation. Imagine that the storm has just come. And the wise man, he is there sitting in his intact house, and he looks a little bit down the hill, or maybe it's just next door. He's on rock, the guy next door isn't. And there's nothing there, a little debris, but where the house used to be, it's just level. It is flat. There is nothing there to even let you know a house once was there. Viewed from the perspective of the long term, we see the wise man for what he is, a wise individual. And the foolish man's folly becomes apparent. Here's the point Jesus wants us to see and understand. Hearing Jesus' words and obeying them is like a wise man who dug down and laid the foundation of his life on bedrock, on rock. One man, there are two men in this parable. Jesus is comparing and contrasting. One man hears and obeys, and he's like a man who built a house with a foundation. The second man hears and doesn't obey. Jesus says, hearing my words and not doing them, it's like the foolish man who built a house with no foundation. And here's the million-dollar question. How is obeying Jesus' words like digging and laying a solid foundation? That's the point of the contrast. That is the crux of the contrast. One builds a foundation, lays a foundation, the other does not. And Jesus says, the guy who digs down and lays the foundation, he's somebody who hears and obeys. I've never dug a foundation. I don't know if there's anyone here who has or not. Probably you had a backhoe if you did that. They didn't back then. It was pick, shovel. You do it all. I know a man who bought a house that did not have a basement, just had a bit of a crawl space, and he decided we need a basement. And you know what he did? You know what his son did? For month after month after month, they went down into that crawl space with 5-gallon buckets and shovels and picks. And month after month, backbreaking. You know, you're in a crawl space, and so you can hardly stand upright. And they dig and they dig, and they take those 5-gallon buckets out by hand, spread it over their garden, and go back down again and again and again. Hard, hard, back-breaking work. I've wondered if that friend that I told you about, if he realized, if he put his trust in Jesus Christ, it was going to entail a fair amount of work, changes in his way of living, some of his habits, some of his goals, some of the values that guided his life. He'd need to dig down deep excavate those, get down to something more solid than what he was basing his life on. Incorporate the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. Incorporate his truth as the bedrock foundation of his life, rather than basing his life on what others said was true or what he even thought was true. Maybe that you're in a similar position. You have been contemplating putting your faith in Jesus Christ, becoming a Christian, and you're wondering, okay, what will that cost? What will that cost? I've got good news and I've got bad news for you. Putting your faith in Jesus Christ, cost him everything, doesn't cost you anything. You simply trust in Jesus. But once you do that, it'll cost you everything. It will cost you everything. He will not sit satisfied until there is no corner, no place, no closet in your life over which he does not have sovereign lordship. So you come to Christ, and it's a free gift, eternal life. But you know what? As you follow Christ, it will cost you everything. So you may wonder, boy, if I do this, what will my friends think? What will my family think? What will my friends at school say? Will they laugh at me? What about my parents? What will they think about this? Will I be able to follow through? Will people make fun of me? The folks I lunch with every day at work, what are they going to think if I become a Christian? I don't know. I don't know if it's worth it. You look at what appears to be just something that is overwhelming. And you know what the Christian life is, but you don't have to do it on your own. That's what we just sang. Not me, but through Christ who lives in me. And that is one of the major themes we have of the New Testament. It's not my strength, it's not my power, it is Jesus Christ. And it's not all at once. God takes a lifetime digging that foundation deeper and deeper, making us more and more like his Son. I love what Paul writes in Philippians chapter 2. God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. The desire, all of a sudden, new desires, new goals, new aspirations, new values, the desire and the power to do what pleases him. God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. And God will be the one, through the Lord Jesus Christ, to sustain you, to empower you and encourage you, bring you closer and closer to the person he wants you to be. Digging the foundation is hard work, and so is obeying Jesus Christ. And the first step of obedience is putting my trust in him, putting my faith in Jesus Christ, rather than in myself, rather than in any other human being. What I've done, what I'm doing, what I hope to do, that's the first step, but it's not the last step. And then God, by his Spirit, is going to change us in big ways and small ways. He's going to work on our impatience. He's going to work on our argumentative streak. He's going to replace that with his love and joy and peace, long-suffering, all the fruit of the Holy Spirit that he wants to be evident in our lives. Digging a foundation, it's hard work, and so is obeying Jesus Christ. But it's worth it, and it's definitely worth it when the storms come our way. Let's talk just a moment about storm warnings. Storms will come. According to what Jesus says here, it is not if storms come. He uses the term when. When. The only real question is when they come. And you know what I've noticed? Most storms don't come with much warning. I don't know about you, if anyone had any havoc wreaked in your yard on Friday. Anybody here lose their power? Okay, there's a few hands. These are my friends, because we did as well. About a little after 9 o'clock, all of a sudden, all the lights went out Friday night. And we decided, where are those candles now? Yeah, and then we spent some time looking for the matches and finally found the lighters that we use when... No, we use those... when we're barbecuing outside. Yeah, I don't want to give any wrong impressions here. And you know, it reminded me back, I don't know, maybe, how many years ago was that ice storm that hit us? 20?
Oh, ice storm.
Yeah, the ice storm. And we were out of power for about a week. And I remember after the ice storm hit, thinking, boy, it would be really nice if we had a wood stove. Because we had no power. In fact, we abandoned ship. I drained the pipes and we went to my parents' house and camped out there for the better part of a week. Ate their food, enjoyed their heat. Yeah. And I remember thinking to myself, boy, a wood stove would be nice. And you remember when we had the windstorm here? That wasn't that long ago. And all of a sudden we're out of power again. I remember thinking, oh, a wood stove would really be nice. And you know what I was thinking Friday night when the power went out? We have gas, but you know, without electricity to run the blower, we don't have heat. And you know, I was thinking, it would be so nice to have a wood stove here. What storms will come, and once the storm arrives, it's too late to start digging. You realize that? Once the storm arrives, it's too late. You may be listening to me this morning thinking, you know, I'm young, I've got a lot of time, I'll get my life right with God, but not now. Not now. I still have goals I want to accomplish. I have things I want to do. I want to get my finances straight. I want to get financial stability, job security. I want to enjoy life. I've got educational goals that, you know, and one of these days, yeah, once I've got my goals well in hand, then I'll think about God. I'd like to see your guarantee that you're going to have 70 plus, 80 plus good, healthy years. There are people dying daily in their 20s, in their 30s. We have no guarantees. We have no guarantees. And I would encourage you, there's not a better day than today to make sure that Jesus is the foundation of your life, that Jesus is the one you're trusting in, not anything but Jesus. We don't know what the storm may be that we encounter, even this week. Financial reversals, health problems, loss of a job. There's been a lot of that going around. Grief at the death of a close relative. You fall into temptation that has long-going, long-term repercussions. Maybe there'll be a worldwide pandemic. Think of that. Who would have known? Who would have known? The start of 2020, was that on your radar? I don't think that was on anyone's radar until March. Infertility, the death of a child, unjust accusations, our own death. There are all sorts of storms, and the question is not will they come, the question is when will they come. And we have to realize when the storm hits, it is too late. It is too late. What does Jesus want us to understand? He is the only enduring foundation for life, now and forever. And that leaves us with the question, what is your foundation? What have you been digging toward? You know, it may be you're digging a bit of a foundation, but it's not Jesus Christ. My friend was trusting in other religious people, other experts that he was reading. In fact, he was going to seminars with all sorts of New Age folk and listening, buying in. I asked him, are you reading a Bible? And he shook his head. He said, no. He left me one of the books that he had been reading about how I could become Jesus. And I thought, you know, this is not at all what we talked about. This is not at all what we had prayed about. The Bible talks about how we can put our trust, our faith in people. And you know what it says? They'll fail you every time. They will fail you. If their name is not Jesus Christ, if they're not the eternal Son of God, we can put our faith in wealth. Proverbs 52:7 talks about those who trust in their wealth. And boy, we've seen, haven't we, how again and again and again it vanishes. It can. There's another verse that says it takes wings and flies away. We can put our trust in power, and we've seen the powerful fall. We can put our trust in our own goodness. I'll get to heaven the old-fashioned way. I'll work my way there by being good and doing good. And the prophet Isaiah says in chapter 64, all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We can trust in our own wisdom. And Solomon urges us, don't do that, in Proverbs chapter 3. So I've got a question for you. Sunday morning at 10 o'clock, where would you find the foolish? Let me ask you this. First of all, where would you find the wise person in this parable? It's Sunday morning. It's 10 o'clock. Where's the wise person? Right here. Right here in church. Maybe in the front row. These folk look pretty wise. In the front row with their Bible open, and maybe they're even taking notes. Boy, is that wise or not? Yeah, right here. Okay, now I'm going to ask the second part, and I don't want you to answer. I want you to think about this. Where would you find the foolish person? 10 o'clock on Sunday morning. I used to teach classes at Moody Northwest. And when I was teaching New Testament survey, the Gospels, I would ask them that that question. And you know what? They would answer me. Oh, he's still at home in bed sleeping. Yeah, he's listening. He's attending the Church of the Inner Springs and listening to Pastor Sheets. Some of you on the way home will get that. Yeah, if he's up, he's sitting in front of his TV, he's got the remote in one hand and he's got a beer in the other hand. Yeah, that's where the foolish guy is. I want you to go back and reread what Jesus said in Luke or in Matthew, because Jesus said with the foolish man, let me tell you about this man who listens to my words but doesn't obey. Doesn't obey. Where would you find the foolish man? 10 o'clock on Sunday morning at South Hill Bible Church, listening to God's truth. The only difference between the two is that one does it and the other doesn't. I think if we could see both of those houses, if they were on adjacent lots, they would look pretty similar. Why is that? Where's a foundation? Underground. I have yet to have anyone come up, look at my house and say, man, that is a great foundation. No, they comment about the paint job, the roof, anything, you know, the foliage there, but nobody yet has ever said, If you come out this afternoon, you can be the first. Nobody yet has ever said, what a phenomenal foundation, because it's underground where it is not seen. And I think Jesus is saying, for the most part, our obedience to Him, to the truth of God. We don't do it out in public. We do so much of it. Where others don't see the obedience, others perhaps do see the fruit. The foolish man heard Christ's words, but he didn't obey. He didn't put it into practice. Is that you? Is that you? It could be you've never put your trust in Jesus, but you have attended this church, another church, maybe since you were born, 6 years old, 10 years old, high schooler. You've gone, you've gone, you've gone, you've heard, you've heard, you've heard, but you have yet to put your faith in Jesus Christ. I would urge you today, do that, do that. It may be that you have put your trust in Jesus Christ, and you are faithfully here at church every Sunday. But as far as doing, when the Holy Spirit puts His finger on an area of your life, your heart, yeah, you think, I really ought to do something about that. And by the time you get home, it's flown away and you're comfortable again. You're comfortable in your disobedience. In this story, Jesus is the only rock that will not fail, and it is His truth. It is His truth, and obedience to His truth. My fear is that it would be possible for me to be feeding foolish Christians week by week by week if all we do is come and listen and don't obey. That's the point. That's the difference. That is the sole difference between being a wise person and a foolish person. Do you act on it? Do you obey? Do you listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit and say, yes, I need to do that? Or do you say, no, I'm not going to do anything? Jesus is the only rock that we should build our lives on. And obedience to Him is the only secure foundation when the floods of life come. If you have never put your faith in Jesus Christ, I would urge you, pray this with me this morning. Dear God, I know I'm a sinner. I know my sin deserves to be punished. I believe Christ died for me and rose from the grave. I trust Jesus Christ alone as my Savior. Thank you for the forgiveness and everlasting life I now have. In Jesus' name, amen. And if you are struggling with this, if you don't know if Jesus is your Savior, if there are uncertainties and doubts that have persisted, I'd love to talk to you. I'd love to talk to you when we're done here. I would love, if you call the church office, make an appointment this week, and we can talk. God wants you to know. These things have been written that you may know Jesus is the Son of God, may have life through Him. If you are a believer and your faith is in Jesus Christ, here's what the Bible promises you. And this is our word, epi, again. Christ's power is yours today. 2 Corinthians 12:9. Paul is writing, but He, Christ, said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. There's a storm that has hit Paul again and again and again, this thorn in the flesh. And he has prayed three times, Lord, take it away from me. Please take it away from me. Won't you take this away from me? And God said, no, I'm not going to. That's the context. And then he says, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And Paul says, therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest epi me, may rest on me. Here's the guarantee we do have. God may allow storms to blow through our lives, but what does he also promise? My power, my grace, my strength, which is more than sufficient, will be your supply. That sounds like a hymn, doesn't it? How firm a foundation. In fact, if you haven't read that recently, you ought to read that this afternoon. One other thing, 1 Peter 5:7, a familiar verse where Peter writes, casting all your anxieties on him. Why? Because he cares for you. Christ's power rests on us. Our worries rest on Christ. A little preposition with a lot of punch. Let's pray. And Father, we this day want to dig the foundation deeper and deeper, not rest content with what we know. Learn more and obey more closely. Come to know you, Lord Jesus Christ, more day by day by day. Come to hear the voice of your Spirit more clearly, day by day by day. And be those who are not forgetful hearers, as James says, but passionate doers. Lord, may we this week be those who take seriously what you have written here. Be those who see clearly the areas in our lives that are not yet subjected to the lordship of Jesus Christ. And may we be those who follow unafraid, who follow obediently, who follow joyfully. You, our Savior, our Lord, our God. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Blood can cleanse each spot.